Anyways, I want to give you the message Lord's put on my heart tonight out of the book of Judges. Be turned over to the book of Judges, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians had been on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but I guess maybe the past couple times we've been going to be in 1 Corinthians. Lord's kind of had a thought on my heart, and I just really felt couldn't get away from this thought. Really today, I'd been kind of thinking about this, and Lord had this thought on my heart and couldn't really get away from it and felt like it's what God would have us to preach tonight. And all of it's the Word of God, but I want to be timely and mind the Lord. The Lord always has a message for a day, a message for an hour, and a message for a service. Amen. And so we always want to be careful to mind God and pray His will be done. And you know that there's certainly that message for the day and the hour and the service, but all of us are here for a day and an hour and a service. Isn't that right? And we're certainly here at this time that we're here to serve the Lord, but we're here to serve our generation too. Amen. And we're in this generation to serve this generation. And so pray God will help us. And so Judges chapter 1, when you find your place, I'll ask you to stand one last time if you're physically able to and would like to. And we will reverence the reading of the Word of God. Judges chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" Now, this is not what I'm preaching tonight, but I just want to make mention that this is the second book in a row that has started out with the passing of a man and another, or the passing of a generation, another one coming after him. We had Joshua, where Moses has passed off the scene and the mantle has been passed unto Joshua. And now Joshua has passed off the scene. And I just say that because we all have to remember that there's always going to come another generation. There's always going to be coming a new generation. And men are going to pass off the scene. Women are going to pass off the scene. There's going to have to be someone to come behind them and take up the mantle. Amen? And that's the way it's going to have to be. That's the way it always is in any ministry. And that's the way it'll have to be in this ministry too. If the ministry is to carry on, if there's still to be a church and a ministry in this area, there's going to have to be a generation that will come behind and take up the mantle and take up the bloodstained banner and keep the work going and keep moving forward and fight the battles. Amen? That's what they were asking here, is who's going to fight the battles? Joshua's gone, so who's going to fight the battles now? Who's going to go and who's going to be the ones to fight now? Well, one of these days it's going to be you. If it's not you now, it'll be you. Amen? It'll be the younger ones. It'll be the next generation. He says in verse 2, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And by the way, that next generation, the one that comes behind, the Lord's already delivered the land into your hand. Amen. There's no reason to ever fear stepping out and serving God and giving God your life and serving God with your whole life, because the victory has already been won. Amen. He said in verse 3, "And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. You'll never do wrong by yoking up with somebody who's fighting for God. Amen. It says, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings have their having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. End off reading there. Verse 7 is my text verse tonight. And I want to deal with that statement that this king, Adonai Bezek, makes regarding sin coming home. Sin always comes home. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes on that thought of sin comes home. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word, for giving it to us, perfectly preserving it for us. And I pray that you would help us to preach it tonight. I pray that you would give us that special touch that makes preaching. And I pray, Lord, that you would Help me to deliver your people the message that you have given me. And I pray that your word would be magnified. And I pray that, Lord, we would receive it, Lord, as the final authority, the word of God in our lives. I pray that the lost would be saved. And I pray that your people would be encouraged, uplifted, reproved, rebuked where we need it. I just pray that you would help us. And Lord, may we leave here with our lives changed. Father, I pray this would not just be another service and another sermon. But God, I pray that you would help us to do business with you tonight. And I pray that you would help us to listen very carefully to your word, listen to your voice, and help us to respond to you in a way that would be pleasing unto you. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we have here is we've kind of made some comments through these verses. We have the mantle, or we've had the generation passing. Joshua has now passed off the scene. And again, this is the first chapter of the book of Judges. You know probably what's going to happen as you go through this book. God is going to raise up judges. Israel gets far from God, and God has to raise up judges to judge the people. But at this point, Israel's kind of at a high point. They're coming into Canaan land. They've seen many victories under Joshua, and God has really blessed Joshua and his leadership. And now he's passed off the scene, and there's going to be some that have to come behind him to take up the banner and to keep moving forward for God. And that's, again, as I already said, that's going to happen with all of us, especially the younger generation. That's going to happen. Someone's going to have to take up the banner and keep moving forward for God if the ministry is going to keep moving forward. Amen. And that's what's taking place here. But as they go in, God calls on Judah, the children of Israel, you know, call to the Lord. You know, who's the one? Who needs to go forward and fight the battles? And God calls out the tribe of Judah and says, Judah is the one who's going to win the battles. He's the one that's supposed to go. And I've already delivered the enemy into his hand. And so Judah and Simeon team up together, and they go into the land, and they fight, and they do exactly what God promised would happen. They win the battle, amen? And they're slaying the enemies of God, and they're gaining ground and gaining land for the glory of God there in Canaan. And they come across a land known as Bezek, and the king of that land is a man by the name of Adonai Bezek. Now, Adonai Bezek was one of the kings that Israel fought against here in Canaan, and his name, Adonai Bezek, means the Lord of Bezek. And probably he's given himself this title. No doubt he fancies himself a very powerful king, and he's lording over his land, and he thinks that he's probably very powerful. But when they finally did capture this man, because by the way, none of the enemies of God will stand before God. Amen. They may think they are now, just like Adonai Bezek did, but one of these days they will fall. Amen. And so once he finally does fall, they do capture him. The Bible says they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, Adonai Bezek was a very evil, very wicked man. And it may seem like Judah is being mean or over the top with his punishment, but you find from reading the scriptures that he wasn't at all over the top with his punishment. He wasn't being mean, wasn't being out of line. As a matter of fact, Judah didn't do anything that God hadn't already told him to do whenever he captured Adonai Bezek. As a matter of fact, Adonai Bezek had done the same thing already to 70 different kings. That's what he said in verse number 6. It said, Adonai Bezek fled. They pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. But then verse 7, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings having their thumbs and great toes cut off. In other words, he has already cut the toes and the great toe and the thumbs of 70 other kings off in his, you know, conquering. And no doubt he was like many other conquerors, probably went forth conquering and taking lands and growing his own kingdom and building his own kingdom. And as he did that all along the way, he was cutting the thumbs and the great toes off of other kings. And he, by his own testimony, did it to 70 others. So Judah, and God even, isn't being mean, particularly mean to this man. He's just giving to him what he's giving out to others, basically, is what's happening. Adonai Bezek had done the same thing already. You know, God had commanded this just punishment already. If you back up to Leviticus chapter 24, I want to show you some verses over here. In Leviticus chapter 24, you're probably familiar with these verses already. But in Leviticus chapter 24, look with me in verse number 19. This is what God had already commanded Israel in His law. He said in verse 19, "And if a man..." This is Leviticus 24, verse 19. "And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death." That's still right, by the way. "Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones, and the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses." So we have there in the law already where God has commanded the children of Israel concerning this exact situation. They come upon this evil king who's an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, and as he has already mutilated other people and other kings, God calls them to do the same to him and to judge him the same way. Now, I do want to say thank God that Jesus came on the scene later on. He didn't do away with the law, but he did fulfill the law. And whenever Jesus came on the scene, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us a new and better way. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see what Jesus said about this. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's what we just read, ain't it? He said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same?" It's easy to love people that love you back. It's easy to do good to people that have done good to you. It's easy to recompense good for good and evil for evil. That's what the flesh wants to do anyways. Jesus called us to do the opposite of that. Love those that do us evil. Amen. He said in verse 47, "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Amen. I tell you, when Jesus came on the scene preaching that message, I tell you, that was a message that the world had never heard before and would have never heard had it not come from Him. And it's a message that really wouldn't even be preached or believed now if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen. Listen, people will talk about going the extra mile now, people that don't even love God or know the Bible. And they'll talk about going the extra mile and not even realize that that's a teaching directly from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. And that's what Jesus taught His people. And it'd do us well to get a hold of that again. Amen. Doing good to those that do evil to us and loving those that hate us and being good to people that aren't necessarily good to us. Amen. You know what that is? That's being Christ-like. That's being like Jesus. When we get out of our comfort zone and out of our circle of friends and outside of the realm of people that are just like us and reach out to a world that's dying, lost without God, even though they may hate us for it, even though they may despise us for it, the Bible says Jesus came unto His own and His own received Him not. Amen. You know, He sat at the same table with Judas Iscariot and He washed his feet and He called him friend. Amen. And He blessed him and He did good to him, knowing the whole time that he was a devil and would betray him. Amen. I tell you, it'll make you a lot more like Jesus if you love people that don't necessarily love you back. Amen. It'd do good for us to get a hold of that. But back in Judges, Jesus hadn't said that yet. They were under that Old Testament law. Isn't that right? And so governmentally speaking, nationally speaking, because that's who that law is to, the nation of Israel, nationally speaking, they're doing exactly what God had commanded them to do. Amen. And after his punishment, after they've cut off his thumbs and cut off his big toes, after that, Adonai Bezek, this evil, wicked king, made the statement that's recorded in our verse, our text verse here tonight, chapter 1, verse 7 of Joshua. And he makes this statement, and in this statement, he points out some very important truths that are very relevant for all of us today concerning sin. And the main message, the main thrust of this statement, I've got three things I'm going to give you about this statement, but the main thrust of it all is the title of the message, and that is this, is that sin always comes home. Sin will always come back home. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week or next year, but listen, sin will always come back home, and the chickens will always come home to roost. Isn't that right? And so this statement basically says that is that sin always comes home. And that's something we all need to be reminded of, because we are living in a day of sin. We are living in a society that is immersed in sin. And one thing we have to make sure we are always doing is making sure that we in this hour and in these last days are constantly being reminded and constantly dying to our flesh and constantly not allowing our flesh and our spirit to get cold on God. See, the Bible says in the last days that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, the reason that churches are cold and dead and dry and Christians, God's people are cold and dead and dry is because iniquity is abounding and because our society is immersed in it. And we don't have to be that way. Amen? And we don't have to be cold, and we don't have to have our love waxing cold on God, but we've got to make sure we stay away from sin. We've got to make sure we have the right attitude towards sin. Because what happens is, whenever we get soft on sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit gets gone out of our lives. And it grieves the Holy Ghost in our lives, grieves the Holy Ghost in our homes, grieves the Holy Ghost in our services. Amen. And I tell you, if you want a one-way ticket to a dead church, you get soft on sin in your life. Amen? I heard Brother Dale Massengale preach many times and talk about why God has blessed their church. That church, I don't know what you know about Pleasant View Baptist Church, Brother Dale Massengale. That church is in the middle of nowhere, Jack. I mean the middle of nowhere. But man, they've got a crowd of folks that come and God has blessed that place and they see people get saved. And I mean, you know, I'm sure it's like any other place. They got the problems if you were to look. But we're talking about a church in the middle of nowhere that God is blessing and that, you know, at least the outside looking in looks to be a thriving place even these last days. And I've heard him say many times that he believes that God blesses their church because they deal with sin. And I say, amen, that's true. That's right. I tell you, revival will never come if a place doesn't deal with sin. Revival will never come in your life if you won't deal with sin. Listen, folks won't ever start getting saved and God won't start moving if we get soft on sin. Amen? Because sin is the number one problem with humanity and sin is the number one thing that breaks our fellowship with God and puts us under a curse and causes God's blessings to be held back and stayed. Amen? It's sin. Sin, sin, sin is what does that? Amen. You want revival? You want to see God move? You want to see people get saved? You want to see God work in your family? You want to see things happen? You want to see God work? I tell you what you got to do. You've got to get serious about dealing with your sin. Your sin. I think a lot of times we hit at it and we touch at it and touch around it and you know, if we're not careful, we just get the mindset, well, that's just the preacher. We just get the assumption that, well, you know, sin, the things that's preached, the things that's talked about, you know, our standards, you know, what we'd call our Baptist standards and our dress standards and our life standard, all that they're just standards and it's kind of, you know, a suggestion and it's kind of a good or better situation, you know, where, I'm good anyways, but I could be better if I did, you know, more right. Well, I want you to know, it's not a suggestion as far as God's concerned. It's not a good, better, best situation. It's a right and wrong situation. And you're either in the will of God or you're out of the will of God. God. And you're either under the blessings of God or you're under the curse of God. Amen? And God will not bless a life that is harboring sin. God will not work in your life if you are harboring sin. And I want you to know tonight, just as this evil king said, the same will be true in your life and in my life and in our church and in every home here, that sin will come home. It will come home. Eventually, it's going to come home. It did for this king. No doubt, he woke up that morning before that army invaded. He woke up that morning just like every other morning. I'm Adonai Bezek. I'm Lord of Bezek. I've got my great kingdom. And I've conquered all these kings. And I've cut off all their thumbs. And I've cut off all their big toes. And nobody can stand before me. And no doubt that morning was like any other morning. He got up and he went to work thinking it was just like any other day. And he was an evil man and a wicked man. Did wicked in the eyes of God. But he just kept on living his life. And it was like any other day. But then the army came. And out of nowhere, his life was turned upside down. That sin that he had harbored and lived in all of his life finally came home. I want to give you three things about that thought. Sin comes home. First of all, there is the awareness of sin in this verse. See, this statement that he makes in verse 7, it indicates that God was fully aware of his evil the whole time. God had not winked at it. God had not turned a blind eye to it. Now, God hadn't dealt with it for evidently a pretty good while. It was long enough he was able to conquer 70 different kings and nations. Now, I don't know how long that took, but it was long enough that he no doubt thought, you know, he was seeing a degree of success in life. You know, a lot of people, they'll have sin in their life, they'll harbor sin, but yet, you know, because they're still being, you know, successful, so to speak, because think, you know, God hadn't dropped the hammer right now, or because good things are still happening and life seems to still be going good, they think, well, they're okay. No doubt that's the way this king felt. He was living wicked and living immoral, and he was, you know, treating all these other kings this way, and no doubt treating all these other nations this way, and yet he just kept on moving forward, and no doubt he thought God was never going to deal with his sin. Because enough time had gone past and God hadn't dealt with it. But what his statement indicates, whenever he makes that statement, it lets us know that God knew, or that he knew, that God was aware of his evil and his lifestyle the whole time. You know, just because God's not dealing with something right now doesn't mean he don't know about it, and it doesn't mean he ain't gonna deal with it. See, he is gracious and long-suffering and merciful. And the fact that he hasn't dealt with many of us for many of the things that we've done, I mean, right away, just shows his grace and his mercy. But one of these days, that grace and mercy is going to run out. One of these days, God is going to do it, even in the lives of his children. It's going to happen. And God was aware of his sin the whole time. The Bible says God requited him for his evil. That word, requited him, that lets us know that God knew. God knew. He's basically saying, God's given me what I gave out from evil. In other words, God knew the whole time, and God knows all that we think. He knows all that we say. He knows all that we do. He always knows. Now, I want to point out that this is a pagan king in a strange land. Outside the covenant, outside the nation of Israel, you know, outside of what we'd consider the area where God is, right? I mean, at this time, if you wanted to know God or hear from God, you had to find a Jew, right? Because he was the one that he was speaking. The Jews were the ones that he was speaking through. And so Adonai Bezek is outside of that, yet God still knew his sin. Amen. I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, not saying this or the other in the church, or not doing this in the church. Or, you know, we know how to dress when we're in the church. We know how to act when we're in the church. We know how to, you know, live whenever we're at the church or when we're with church people. And I guess I appreciate that there's a degree of respect that people have for the house of God and for the man of God and for the people of God to live and do certain things, you know, when they're in the in the church, but listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if there's any place that we ought to live for God and ought to live like Christians and look like Christians and act like Christians and dress like Christians, it's outside of this church. Amen. I tell you, this world don't care what we do in here. We can be cutting the heads off of chickens and doing whatever we want to in here. And the world does not care, but it makes a difference when you're out there. Amen. And it amazes me so much that people will say they love God and say they're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus, but the only place they seem to live like a Christian is when they're in a church house. Amen. I tell you, God is not pleased with it. God's not happy with it. And sin will come home, friends. It will come home. We scratch our heads a lot of times and wonder why things are so dead and why people aren't getting saved and why this ain't happening and why that ain't happening and why God's not working in my family and why I'm going to lose my kids, all these things. Well, I want you to know, sin comes home. That's why. So many people have put themselves under the curse of God, and when that sin finally comes home, they're going to have to make the same pronouncement that Adonai Bezek made. God has requited me for my sin. Because God knew the whole time. I tell you, the preacher may not know. Mom and dad may not know. Kids may not know. Family may not know. Other church people may not know. But God knows. God knows. There was an awareness here. See, we had nothing from God. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And every place means every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, the blessed part of that verse is that God sees the good that you do even when no one else sees it. Isn't that a blessing? And that is a blessing, isn't it? There's a lot of good that probably folks here do and you've done, and you think, well, no one's ever said, I'll never get a reward for that, never get a pat on the back for it. And a lot of people, they never serve God if they don't get a pat on the back. Amen? But God does see the good. Amen? And He's not going to forget your labor of love or my labor of love. Listen, anything we do for God, if, as long as we do it for Him, it doesn't matter if anybody sees it or not. As long as He's pleased, that's all that matters. Amen? And so praise God, His eyes are always there and He is beholding the good. Amen? Hey, thank God you don't have to snap a selfie and put it on Facebook to let the world know that you've done something good. Amen. Praise God. He's the one keeping a record. Amen. And I believe this, you lose your reward when you do snap a selfie and put it on Facebook. Amen. That's just like the Pharisees praying on the corners. Isn't that right? They pray them loud, you know, luxurious prayers, if you will. And Jesus said they do it to be seen of men, and they have their reward. Now tell me how Facebook's any different from that. Amen. Folks go out and do this, that, and the other for God, and make sure everybody knows, I've been praying today. I've been reading my Bible today. I've been living for God today. I witnessed to a homeless person on the side of the road today. I've done all that. Well, I say what Jesus said, they have their reward. Amen. But listen, as long as we do what we do for God, even if no one knows it, and by the way, it's better that no one knows it. Isn't that right? Do you know it's better to hide yourself than to promote yourself? The old preachers used to preach that all the time. But now all the preachers are self-promoters, so they can't preach it anymore. Isn't that right? It's so much better for you and for me to hide ourselves. Get alone in a prayer closet with God, and no one knows we're praying but God. No one knows we're reading our Bible, walking with God, but God. Amen? No one knows we're doing right when no one else is looking but God. Amen? He that seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Isn't that what he said? It's better to hide yourself. It's better to let God see the good. But the other side of that is that he doesn't just see the good, he sees the evil too. Adonai Bezek found out that maybe no one else knew and maybe no one else cared. Maybe no one else even said anything about it. I mean, how many people would say something against an evil king who's cutting off thumbs and toes? Who would be the one to stand up and say something against? I mean, for fear they might lose their fingers and toes. Amen? They might lose their head, shoulders, knees, and toes. And so maybe no one will say anything about it. And I think that's the society we've come. People will live in sin. Even church people will do wicked and put it online for everybody to see and then dare the preacher to say anything about it. And think whenever he does blow it out of the water, they'll walk out thinking, well, he's just targeting me. Well, maybe he was, but you're still wrong, praise God. That is right, isn't it? See, we've come today where we consider the motive. Well, as long as he didn't know I was doing it and preach it, then it's all right. But if he knew what I was doing and preached it anyways, well, then he's just being mean-spirited. I'm going to tell you something. Truth's going to stand whenever we're all dead and gone. Amen? And it don't matter if somebody knew or didn't know. Listen, right is still right. And the preacher may be watching for your soul. He may be trying to steer you away from something that's going to destroy you and destroy your family. Amen? It may be that he's trying to protect you and to help you. Amen? Because God sure knows whether or not anybody else says anything. Adonai Bezek found out that God knew, and we may hide our sin from people, but we will never hide our sin from God. And this king, this evil king, was conscious of the fact that God knew what he'd done, and God certainly knows what you've done. Again, it's amazing that he's even a lost pagan in a strange land. And yet he still knew that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, this is a lost king. I mean, this is the king of Bezek. Again, outside the covenants of promise and outside the nation of Israel. And yet when they come in, he's the one making this statement that God has done this to me. He still knew, didn't he? That's amazing. Because there's certainly an awareness of sin. God is aware. But then we see the affliction of sin here. See, he recognized that his affliction was judgment for his sin, for what he'd done, the way he lived his life. He makes the statement, "So God hath requited me." God hath requited me. God has returned unto me. You know, that statement that he made, "So God hath requited me," he was very correct in his observation there. He was very correct in what God said there, or what he said about God there. So he recognized two different things about his judgment, about God judging his sin. First of all, he recognized the certainty of judgment. Adonai Bezek eventually was judged. And that's the point there. He was judged. Now, it was eventually, but it did happen. You know, there's that verse, or I can't think of where it's at, but talking about how, you know, because judgment is not executed speedily, you know, they have set in their heart to do wrong, you know. A lot of people think that because the wheels of God's judgment grind slow, that they're not grinding. But just because they grind slow doesn't mean they're not grinding. They're certainly grinding. They may grind slow, but they certainly grind. And Adonai Bezek may have been judged eventually, but he was judged. Don't ever get the idea that God won't judge sin in your life. Don't ever get the idea that I'm too good or I'm too spiritual or God needs me too bad, that He won't deal with me, because He will deal with you. God will deal with each of us if He has to. Amen? See, divine judgment is certain, and it may be eventual, but it does come. Amen? Thank God He sends warnings all along the way. Thank God that He calls to repentance. Thank God He calls and allows, gives warnings and calls us to get right. Amen. Thank God for messages. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for all the things that He puts in our lives. All the red lights, amen, along the way. Our perseverance to preach that message on the red light of hell and the warnings and the stops that God calls to stop and to stop going that way and turn and go a different way. Thank God for that. Amen. Because sin will destroy us and it will come home. It will come home. I remember, or you remember too, Brother John preaching that message in the Bible conference on you know, faith to the bone. Talking about how, you know, growing up, I didn't know you were supposed to get mad at the preacher and find a different church to go to. I didn't know that either. I didn't know you were supposed to get mad at the preacher and find somewhere else to go because he preached against your sin. I didn't know that. I thought, well, if the preacher said it, it's Bible, amen, and I ain't going to change it. So I may as well just line up with that Bible, amen, because that's what it's all about. It's not about us lining up with the preacher. It's about lining up with God. Isn't that right? The certainty of judgment, but then the character of judgment. See, he was judged the same way that he had sinned. Isn't that right? He was cutting off the thumbs and the great toes of all these other kings. Well, when the sin came home, when the chickens came home to roost, he got the exact same. He got exactly what he'd done. Seems like God said something about that somewhere in the Bible. Something about reaping and sowing. Wasn't there a verse in there about that? You reap what you sow. Whatsoever you reap, you shall sow. You sow the flesh, you sow the flesh, reap corruption. They that sow the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. Listen, you always reap after you sow. You go out and you sow, you don't normally reap tomorrow. Amen. It takes a while for them the fruits to come up and the plants to come up. It takes a little while for it to come up, but you reap after you sow. And somewhere down the road, you're gonna reap. Whatever you sow, and you're gonna reap it. So you reap after you sow. Amen. But you always reap more than you sow. Isn't that right? You can sow just a little bit of something, you're always going to reap more than what you sowed. You reap a kernel of corn, you're going to reap a whole stalk of corn. Isn't that right? So you always reap after you sow. You always reap more than you sow. You know, I thought about Jacob, the deceiver. He deceived his father, deceived his brother out of his birthright. He was a deceiver. Isn't that right? You look at his life down the road, he deceived just a few people, but it was tenfold the amount of people that deceived him. Whenever his boys deceived him and sold his favored son into slavery, all them boys deceived their daddy. He received a lot more. He reaped a lot more than what he sowed. So you reap after you sow. You reap more than you sow. But you will always reap what you sow. And that's a principle that cannot be broken. We cannot get outside, work beyond that principle. It has to happen. That's the character of this judgment. He was judged the same way he had sinned. You know, judgment often comes in the same coin in which you sinned. You sow to the flesh, you'll the flesh reap corruption. You sow in sexual sin and immorality, you're going to reap venereal diseases. Amen? You're going to reap marital problems down the road. You're going to reap psychological problems down the road. You're going to reap depression and all these things. And you sow the party life, lifestyle, you're going to reap addictions and demonic influence in your life. Amen? You know, a lot of times, us parents, we reap what we have sown in our children a lot of times. A lot of what we sow in our life, we reap in our children. You know, and I really beg God to help me with that and help our children with that. I don't want to see my boys have the same struggles that I have. I don't want them to reap. I don't want those generational sins. I want those chains to be broken. Amen. I want those strongholds to be broken down. But it's so true that if we're not careful, that the things that we sow, the sin that we sow, a lot of times will be the sins that get our kids. Amen. I'm trying to think of the statement exactly how it goes, but what the parents do in moderation, the children will always do in excess. Right? Remember Brother Alfred Willis talk about preaching through the book of James, I think it was the book of James, talking about reading after a writer that made the statement that first generation of truth is a conviction, second generation of truth is a belief, third generation of truth is a opinion. That general slide, that slow regression, that slow slide. And the things that we are soft on in our life, the things that we allow moderately in our life, I tell you what our kids will do. Our kids will take it and run with it to excess. You want to know why? Because it all comes down to getting soft on sin. The character of judgment. It often comes in the same coin in which you have sinned. You reap what you sow. The affliction of sin. But then last of all, very quickly, and I'm done, we see the acknowledgement of sin here. Adonai Bezek acknowledged his sin. That's something you don't see much of here today. Even with church people, it seemed like folks, they won't acknowledge that this is my fault. I have done this. Always blaming somebody else. But he at least had the courage to acknowledge that I'm getting what I have sown. I'm receiving what I have put out. And it's God that's doing this. A lot of people don't. They don't want to. They don't want to receive and acknowledge their sin, and they sure don't want to acknowledge that it's God doing it to them. You know, it's society, or it's, you know, it's my wife or my husband, or it's somebody. They're the ones doing it. But you know, you always reap what you sow, and God is the one that brings the retribution. See, everyone will eventually acknowledge their sin. And they may first deny it or justify it, but whether or not we acknowledge our sin in this life, everybody's going to have to acknowledge it sometime. When Jesus comes, listen, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And whenever we stand before the judgment, listen, our sin's going to be brought out, and we're going to be laid naked before God, and everything's going to be known. The truth is going to be known. Our motivations will be known. Everything will be known before God and all of creation. Amen. God is going to bring it all out, and we all will have to acknowledge our sin one of these days. Sooner or later, though, sin will have to be acknowledged. Now, some may not acknowledge it until they stand before God at the judgment, and it'll be too late then. Just like we's dealing with this morning, the coming of the Lord. That's why it's so important to be serious about the things of God now, to do business with God now, to live for God now, because when He comes and we stand before Him at the judgment, it will be too late to change anything. It's going to be sealed. But you know, the blessing is that God has loved us enough to put warnings all along the way in the Word of God, to record the lives and the confessions of men like Adonai Bezek, a wicked, evil king. I mean, as far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible he's even mentioned. And yet God would leave these little handfuls on purpose for us all along the way to warn us and to call us and help us to know that there's a better way in life. Because see, if you'll confess, if we confess and get right with God now, it'll do some good now. It'd be the greatest thing we ever did now, but it ain't going to make any difference whenever we stand before Him. Proverbs 28, verse 13 is such a great verse of hope. He said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You know, I think a lot of times the devil, I don't know a lot, I wouldn't say a lot of times, I'd say probably every time. Anytime someone is dealing with sin, whether it's a child of God, and they've got things that they know that God's dealing with them about, and you got things that you know God's working on you, the Holy Spirit's working on you about, you know, the devil will always get in your ear and get on your shoulder and make it out like, you know, if you change that or if you confess that or if you get right about that, I tell you, it's just going to wreck your life. It's just going to, people are not going to receive it and people are going to know the truth about you and all these things. And I mean, I tell you, he'll really beat you up about it. But you know, it's a lie. God said the one that covers their sins, the ones that's not going to prosper. See, the devil always flips that thing on its head. That as long as nobody knows, and as long as nobody finds out, and as long as I never deal with it, and as long as I don't, you know, as long as I don't ever change anything, as long as I just keep going, keep it covered, then I'll be all right. That's what the devil says. But God said that the one that actually does, that's the one that's not going to prosper. You know, I think David thought the same thing, you know. After that sin with Bathsheba, a year's gone by. They're winning victories. He's got a beautiful new wife. She's just had a baby. The kingdom loves him. I mean, everything's going good. And sure enough, he thought. No doubt he had to think. I mean, I'm just too big for God to deal with. I'm King David. And after about a year, when everything's going good, he's committed that sin. There's a knock at the door. The preacher's come to see him. God has sent the prophet and jerks the cover off of his sin. Amen. See, no doubt if David had followed the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, if he had confessed and forsaken that sin, he'd have found mercy. But because he waited for God to deal with it, the sword never departed from his house. See, I don't think the fact that David sinned is why God came down so hard on him. I think the fact that he would not deal with it is why God came down so hard on him. Because that's the character of God. That's the word of God. Listen, the character of God is, look, I am merciful. I am gracious. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Listen, the command is to confess and forsake and you'll find mercy. Listen, if you'll come and you'll do right and you'll do it my way. Listen, I'll be merciful and I'll be gracious. But see, God always came down really hard on that religious crowd, didn't he? And I'll tell you why. Because they saw themselves righteous and they covered their sin. They would not deal with it. I don't think God was so mad at David because he sinned. I mean, I no doubt it offended God, but I think God came down on David because he would not deal with it. And that seems to be the way it always is, isn't it? The devil will get in your mind and make you think, well, no one can ever find out, and I can never do it. I can never, you know, face that, and I can never do anything about that because it'll be the end of me, and it'll be the wrecking of my life. But God said, if you'll confess and forsake, you'll have mercy. I'll be merciful. The acknowledgement of sin. The real message here and what we find here in this statement by this king is that we should always remember that sin always comes home. There's an awareness. God knows there's an affliction. We'll receive what we sow. And there's an acknowledgement that it's going to come. And so remember that sin always comes home. What about it tonight? God may be dealing with you hard. I don't know what's going on in anybody's life here. I say a lot about preaching and preach a lot on Facebook, social media, but I tell you right now, I ain't seen anything. Not today or yesterday or last week. I ain't seen anything. That's not why I'm preaching this. But if I had seen something, it'd still be just as true. I'm just simply saying, I mean, I ain't been out. I ain't seen anything. That's not why I got this message in my heart. I got this message in my heart because God put it there. And I don't know what anybody may be dealing with here tonight, but I want you to know that God, sin comes home. And if we won't deal with it, I'm telling you, we'll never see revival. We'll never see God work. We'll put ourselves under the curse of God. The Spirit won't move. And we'll dry up and die spiritually because sin will always come home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it tonight. I pray that you'd bless us all and help us all, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Help us, God, to be what you want us to be and do what you'd have us to do. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us. Help us, Lord, to respond to you in a way that'd be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to be serious about sin. And Lord, any little thing, Lord, whether it be big or small in our life, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be serious about it. Lord, knowing that you're serious about it. Lord, we want your blessing. We want your touch. Lord, I want my life to be blessed, and I want my home, my family to be blessed. Lord, I want every family, every home here tonight to be blessed. I want our church to be blessed. I want us to see revival and see you work and move. God, we want your touch. But I know it will not happen, Lord, if we will not deal with our sin. And so I pray, Lord, big or small, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to deal with the things that you deal with us about. Lord, help us to give them to you and respond to you and obey you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.